if you turn to the very last of the last page, there's a little praise song that the Lord has kind of put in Peggy and my heart, and we just keep singing it. So if you can find where it says sanctuary at the bottom, we're going to begin with that, but let's open with a word of prayer. Father, what an honor to bow down. What a privilege to know that you have prepared the way for us. The veil has been rent. The price of sin has been paid. And you have exhorted us to come boldly to the throne of grace with a true heart and full assurance of faith. And so, Lord, we thank you for this honor of coming to you. And, Lord, as we pray this morning, may we keep in mind it is response to your Spirit leading us and guiding us. And may we be totally in one accord as a result of that, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So this is a very short praise song on the last page, and it's in italic, sanctuary. The first phrase is, Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary, pure and holy, tried and true. And then the second is, with thanksgiving, I'll be a living sanctuary for you. So, but this is just a very short praise song, but we've fallen in love with it, and we go around the house singing it, and it's just awesome. So, Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary, pure and holy, tried and true, with thanksgiving, I'll be a living sanctuary for you. Awesome. Well, turn in your Bibles, if you brought your Bible, and if you don't, you can look at these notes. These notes are kind of long this morning, but there's quite a bit that I was trying to say. And looking at the fifth dialogue here, a continuation of what we looked at before with the Abrahamic covenant being confirmed in chapter 15, verses 1 through 6. We looked at that before. But today, I want to look at 7 through 21. And we see just an awesome thing here with Abraham as we study his life and his prayers, known as the friend of God. I think it's important that we know a little bit about what the scripture says. You know that Abraham believed, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. That's the whole foundation of our Christian faith, really, is all based on belief, is based on faith. And Abraham believed, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. So we see this in verse 6, and he believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to God, accounted it to him for righteousness. Of course, that's quoted again in Romans and three different times in the scriptures after this. But notice, spiritually, in a sense, what is happening here as we look at this next passage. And it's a little bit of a spiritualizing, and it may not be exactly the way that you have heard it in the past, because if you look at it factually, you may not kind of see the spiritual application. But I think it's here. I think there's a spiritual application for us relative to the land that Abraham was promised by God that he would inherit. And I think it's exactly the parallel with you and I to walk in the Spirit, to walk in victory, even though we're going through tough times, even though here on earth it seems like the enemies are overwhelming us, the Perizzites and the Canaanites and the Jebusites and the Gershusites and all the other sites that are there, all the enemies that we encounter as well. And so here's Abram being given this great, great promise, and he had been given that really back in chapter 12, which is probably about 10 years earlier. And so God comments to him in verse 7 after the statement, he believed in the Lord and it counted to him for righteousness. And he reminds him, I am the Lord who brought you out of the Chaldeans to give you this land to inherit it. So he's reminding him, not only will he have a son, not only will he have his descendants as much as the stars and the sky and the sand and the sea, but he will give this land to inherit it. And so now Abram says, God, how shall I know that I will inherit it? I've been here 10 years. I've been walking all around it, and I see the breadth and the width and the length, of course, but I don't own any of it. So you've given me this promise. I came, but here I am. I don't seem to be owning anything. And maybe you in your walk today may think, yes, I'm free spiritually, I'm free from sin, but man, as I walk around, it doesn't really seem like it's I really own it. It's just a promise that hasn't really always seemed to be true to me. And so God tells Abraham what to do. Now we see Abram's first thing, I think it fits to all of us. He has a hunger to know because he's asking God, how can I own this? How can I have this? And I think that should be our prayer. Lord, how can I walk in the Spirit? How can I be free from my enemies? How can I have victory over them and not walk in despair and defeat? So what does God say? The first thing here is death. The first thing is bring a sacrifice. Bring a sacrifice. A three-year-old heifer, a three-year-old female goat, a three-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And I think we can see there this pointing to Jesus Christ, who will be that sacrifice for you and I on the cross. And I think we can even see characteristics of our Lord here in these various animals. And notice, three-year-old, whether that really means a type of Jesus' ministry here on earth as being 3 years or not, I don't know, or if it just means it's a young animal, healthy and strong, but it is 3 years, kind of interesting. And so Abram gathers these. Now notice, this probably is early in the morning, because we began back here in verse 5, where God says, go outside and see the stars in the heavens. So that's still dark in verse 5. And we go right on down and we move right on into this. So this sacrifice probably occurred early in the morning. And I think that's going to be important as we see that Abram is going to be laboring and waiting all day long. It's not a short snap your finger and the blessings flow necessarily. We're going to see the element of affliction and then blessings that come into the equation here, so to speak. So Abram brings these. He cuts them in two down the middle and so forth. He places them, and you can go, there's a whole studies about this covenant and the cutting and all that, but I won't really dwell on that this morning, because that's not really where I want to go. I want to go more on the aspect of our owning the promise that we have to walk in faith, and to see God's blessing as we do that, as he is going to bless Israel here in this manner. But he's showing Abraham what's got to happen here for this land, Israel, to develop, to prosper, and to inherit the land. And it's really not a very pretty picture in the short term, because here's what we see. He puts this meat on the ground, and then we see the enemies coming. Vultures came down on the carcasses, verse 11. But we see Abram driving them away. How are you doing with driving the enemies away out of your life? And you've got to be using the name of the Lord Jesus against the enemy, because you don't have the strength to drive the enemies off in your own power. But we do have to be aware that the enemies need to be attacked spiritually through the name of Jesus, rebuking them and so forth when they come. But now we see in verse 12, the whole day has gone by. When the sun had gone down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and behold, horror and great darkness fell upon him. So he's asking, Lord, hey, show me how I'm going to inherit it. Well, first you've got to go out and make all these sacrifices. And now you're going to have a deep sleep, and it's going to be filled with horror and blackness. Heavy duty, isn't it? Verse 13, God said to Abram, know certainly, know for sure, that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, will serve them and afflict them 400 years. Later, I will judge that nation, and I will bring Israel out with great possessions. So that's exactly what happened, didn't it? Now, in Exodus, we're told they were there 430 years, and people like to say, aha, contradiction, this is only 400 years. Well, I believe that it would have been at least 30 years of good times when, under Joseph's awareness and under the Pharaoh's knowledge of Joseph, they really weren't afflicted when Joseph was second in command. This would have been later. And we know the Bible is accurate, and how much time between when God made this promise and the children went into Israel, we don't even know. But the point is, they were going to be afflicted 400 years, a long time. Then he would judge Egypt, and he would bring them out with great possessions. Now, as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried at a good old age. But in the fourth generation, that's where some people get the idea of a generation, at least in this case is 100 years. In the fourth generation, they shall return here. And now notice this next phrase, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. Many people think the Lord is very cruel to have instructed the nation of Israel to kill all these people that were in the land. But here he's giving them 400 years to turn to him, or if their wickedness would continue, they'd be so bad they had to be destroyed, and that's exactly what happened. Israel was to destroy it, and to the extent they did, they had blessing. To the extent they didn't, the enemy came back and were a thorn in their side the whole time. So verse 17, it came to pass when the sun went down and it was dark. So this has happened all day. Abraham has been waiting and struggling and working and being filled with horror and darkness at least part of that time. But now we see that's likened to a smoking oven. A smoking oven and a burning torch. What is a smoking oven in your life? We see smoking ovens, for example, in Jacob's life. You know, when he was really fearful for Esau wiping him out, it seemed like at that time of that smoking oven, the fire was really turned up. He was really fearful. He wrestled with God all night, didn't he, with the angel of the Lord? And then he had victory, did he not? We see David having committed that terrible sin with Bathsheba and having Uriah killed. And he got along with it for about a year. But then the smoking oven kind of came into being with Nathan approaching him and saying, you're the man. You're the man in this story, where he talked about the man that took advantage of the poor neighbor. And so we see it in Paul. Paul, on the road to Damascus, became the Lord's. And he started preaching in Damascus. Things were going really well. But all of a sudden, they turned on him. And what happened? He had to be let down in a basket to escape for his life. And he ended up 3 years with the Lord, really, coming to know the Lord and being prepared for what he had. And so in your life, it's obvious there will be times of smoking ovens. But it's also going to be obvious there's going to be time of a burning torch or a lamp from the Lord. And what does that really mean? I think it means dying to self. I think it means recognizing that as long as we're living for self, we're going to let self reign. We're going to let our egos reign, our pride reign, all the ugliness. And as we do that, even though we're saved and we go through the motions, we find worship is not really fulfilling. We find serving the Lord is really more of a job than it is a joy. And we don't see blessings and really joy in our life, do we? But when we turn to the Spirit and we say, Lord, all of these enemies, these Kenites, these Kenizzites, these Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, the Jebusites, all of these enemies in our lives, the Lord will take care of them. And we need to turn them over to the Lord, because we can't fight these enemies on our own strength. We'll lose every time. And as long as self is in control, we're going to try harder. That's going to be Satan's ploy, get us to try harder in our own strength, because what's going to be the result of that? Failure. We cannot win in our own strength. We cannot serve more ministries and do more busyness and thereby become more self-righteousness. No way. No, we got to die to self and turn it over to the Lord. And when that smoking oven comes, whether it's a family crisis, whether it's a retreat, or whether it's just time alone with the Lord, and it becomes clear to you that it's time to die to self and turn to the Lord and be led by the Spirit, to be walking in the Spirit, then the same thing will happen, really, that happened here in verse 18. On the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your descendants, not I will give, but I have given. I have given this land. And he goes ahead and to describe it. And he's given it to them from the enemies. So that's the good news, is it not? So where are you in your journey? You know, also we can see a type of spiritual situation when Israel did leave Egypt out of the Exodus. They went through the Dead Sea, a type of baptism, and they were out of Egypt, right? Out of slavery. As you and I accepted the Lord, we're out of the slavery of sin. But are we walking in the wilderness? They walked in the wilderness through unbelief for 40 years. Then they crossed over into the promised land. And that's great. But you're still having battles in the promised land, right? You're not in heaven yet. And is that not where we are now? We've crossed over into the promised land. We've received the Holy Spirit because of God's great mercy poured out on all believers from the day of Pentecost and thereafter. But are we really appropriating that? Are we really walking in the Spirit? Do we have one foot on one side of Jordan and one foot on the other? Have we really appropriated the full Spirit and died to self and to the enemies that are all around us through flesh, through lust, through bitterness, through jealousy, through envy, through lack of forgiveness and those kinds of things? Are we still in the wilderness? My prayer is that we would move on into the promised land and we would look at scriptures such as this to see the God's plan with Israel, which is a type of our lives, it would seem. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this scripture here. And we just thank you for the victory that we have. Yes, through what you have done on the cross for us, Lord. But also ever since, Lord, where you give us that Holy Spirit to dwell in us and abide in us, that we would be led and ruled by the Spirit and not by the self, not by our flesh. So, Lord, help us to die to that and be alive with you. Lord, lead us in this time of prayer now, and may we be led by the Spirit as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.